Good morning.
Good morning.
If you have your Bible, if you'll turn with me in Romans chapter 3. Romans 3. You know, when I look at all of the things that's going on in our fellowship, the attacks of the enemy, it's just amazing that he will think that this little church is a threat. But he's been at us. But as Victor rightfully said, he who is with us is greater. And we have a God who is greater than our enemies. And so we know how the story ends. We won. We won through what the Lord did on the cross. And so he knows his days are numbered. And he's just trying to disrupt what God is doing. So Just get behind us, Satan. You don't have anything here. Romans chapter 3. If you have your spot, let's pray. Lord, we are excited about being your children, about being called your own, knowing the power that's available, knowing what you have done for us that we may be free, and even be used, Lord, to set others free. And we are just so privileged to be here. Thank you, Lord, for everyone that is here, that is have their hearts ready, Lord, to receive your word. And your word is rich. We have been studying it, Lord. And every time we go through it, there's always something fresh and new for us to learn. So speak to us, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in chapter 2, if you remember, Paul took the time arguing and showing when it comes to righteousness that there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek or Gentiles. Both Jew and Greek are equally guilty in the sight of God. Now, he continues with some more arguments in chapter 3, where in verse 1 he says, what advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Now, Paul asked this important question because, of course, we know the Jews are God's chosen people. But is there any advantage of them being a Jew? Is there any advantage over the Gentile world? Well, in verse 2, he says, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God, or the words of God. You see, out of all of the people of the world, if you consider this, out of all of the people, the Russians, the Africans, the Italians, and the Crusians, if you don't know what a Crusian is, ask someone. He could have chosen anyone in the world, but he chose these people. Was it because they were special? Was it because they had something good? No, he just chose them because of his goodness. And he gave to them this responsibility, the oracles of God, the words of God. And the Jewish people, well, because of this responsibility, they had to produce this word. In other words, as God spoke the word, his word, to prophets and to men of God, they were responsible to pen it down, to record God's word for us. And in his word, we know, well, he's going to reveal, or he did reveal, his plan of salvation for all mankind. They were also responsible not only for producing his word, but also for preserving his word. The Bible contains over 3,500 years of history and God's word. And the amazing thing is, the Jewish people, they have kept it. They preserved it. If you don't know how, well, before the printing press, how did people write and how did they keep recordings? Well, for the Jewish people, they had papyrus plants, and there they wrote on the pages of these plants and made them into scrolls. But they didn't last long, and so they had to keep painstakingly, take pen and ink, dip your ink and write down every word. And they preserved it for over 3,500 years. Now, people, of course, will argue and say, oh, well, we can't trust the Word of God. Listen, you can trust it because why? Well, when you look at history, when you look, for example, at the Dead Sea Scrolls found in 1947, they show the very words that we had, that have today, was matching up with the words that were recorded how many thousands of years ago. So we can trust it. It's reliable because why? They preserved His word. But also they were responsible, the Jewish people, for proclaiming His word. We saw in Pentecost how God sent down His Holy Spirit, and the words that were in them that they were responsible for, now they were able to spread to the entire world. And it's a wonderful thing. Just kind of like, well, if you think about the Jewish people, they were like a giant piggy bank, you know, holding God's word. And the Jews, as it says, well, they, in a sense, hold God's most prized possession. They hold humanity's most prized possession, God's word. Could you imagine where this world would be without the word of God? Well, we see where it's heading because why? People have rejected His word. But again, they had this privilege. The Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." You see, that word comes to my mind because not only did they have the word of God, but man, having the word, it comes with benefits. It comes with built-in benefits. Look with me in verse 3. "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." You see, even if the Jewish people did not believe the message, the word that they had, it doesn't nullify God's faithfulness. You see, God is faithful to His word. He said He holds His word above His name. He wants, whenever He speaks, whatever He says, you can be sure that He will keep His word. And for the Jewish people, well, He made some promises to them. And as they hold on to His word, and as they preserve His word, understand this, His word preserves them. And that's an important lesson for us to learn. Hide your word, His word in your heart. Listen, it will preserve you. A lot of the troubles and the struggles we go through, even while we're going through them, the Lord can preserve us just like He did for the Jewish people. If you consider who the Jews are, well, in my opinion, and not only mine, but others as well, the Jewish people should have been extinct a long time ago. If you think about how many times they were conquered, we look at their history, you look at Egypt, you look at Babylon, you look at Persia, you look at Greece and Rome. These nations, these powerful countries came and just devoured everyone. And of course, the Jews were right there. And so many of them hated the Jewish people. But guess what? As they preserved God's word preserved them. We look at in the Holocaust where 6 million Jews, out of 9 million living in Europe, 6 million of them were wiped out. But listen, God preserved them. There's a writer, Mark Twain, you probably are familiar with him. He wrote this in 1899. He said, "The Egyptians, Babylonians, and Persian rose, filled the planet with sound and splendor, then faded to dream, stuffed and passed away. The Greek and Rome followed, made a vast noise, and they are gone. Other people have sprung up and held their torch high for a time, but it burnt out, and they sit in twilight now or have vanished. The Jews saw them all, beat them all, and is now what he always was, exhibiting no dissidence, no infirmities of age, no weakening of his part, no slowing of his energies, no dulling of his heart, an aggressive mind. All things are mortal but the Jew. All other forces pass, but he remains. What is the secret of his mortality?" Do you see what this man pens? He looks at the history of mankind and saw all of the great nations, but something is different about the Jews. And what is his question? What is the secret of their immortality? Listen, the secret is no secret. It's the word of God. They hid the word, they hold on to the word, and the word preserved them. See, again, God's word contains promises. Promises, and when he makes a promise, he keeps his promise. Psalm 119, verse 50 says to us that this is my comfort in my affliction, for your words have given me life, or your words have preserved my life. That's the promise that's built in to God's word. And his word contains life for all who possess it. When you look at the laws that are given to the Israelites, to the Jews, people just think, oh, God is just putting laws on them. Listen, when you look at the dietary laws, well, it was for their health. When you look at the sanitary laws, if you think about just mold that's grown in your bathrooms, God said to burn the house. Why? Because so many of the world are suffering from health issues because they just don't know that mold is just that dangerous. You see, in God's word, it have built-in stuff in there that benefits them. When you look at the promises of God, well, he promised to give them protection, provision, prosperity. Look at the Jewish people today. They prosper and people hate them. Why? They have to have all the money. Because God promised that I will take care of them. People are jealous. Don't be jealous. That's God's goodness. He just wants to do that. But when God makes promise, when he made a promise to Abraham, he made a covenant by himself. Understand? When God said, hey, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you, but step aside, I'm going to make it with myself so that when you fail and your descendants fail, I will still keep it. I will keep my promise. I think we all know of Martin Luther, the great reformer. When he, in his time, looked at the Jewish people, he said this: if the Jews are Abraham's descendants, then we would expect to see them back in their own land. We would have expect them to have a state of their own. But what do we see? We see them living scattered and dispersed. You see, during the time of Martin Luther, the Jewish people, they did not have a state of their own. They didn't have their own country. They were scattered across the face of the earth. And he's looking on and saying, if they were the promised people, they wouldn't be scattered. They will have their own place. They just couldn't understand. But listen, God's word, he promised, I will keep you. This is your piece of property, and you will remain there. And in 1948, the nation of Israel was born again. Why am I going into all of this? Listen, God's promises are true. They're reliable. They're faithful. And we need to hold on to them, no matter what the world looked like, no matter how dark things can get. Hold on to God's word. He is faithful to it. Now, Paul, in his questioning, saying even though Israel did not believe or value the treasure that was entrusted to them, God demonstrated his righteousness by just blessing them. Now, he goes on in verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man? Certainly not, for then how would God judge the world? Now, Paul brings up another question. If our unrighteousness demonstrates God's righteousness, is he unfair to judge the world? Well, if you think about this, I will use this illustration. Since I make so much money as a pastor, I'm rolling in it. I bought a Rolls Royce and had it parked out in the parking lot. And Mr. Jim got a little jealous. And so he came by and took his key and he just scratched it from the front to the back. And so I come out and I saw it. What are you doing? Well, I don't like you. You're making all that money. He said, Mr. Jim, I could call the cops on you and have you thrown in jail. But you know what? I'm going to have this fixed and I'm going to give you this car. Ooh, Mr. Craig said. Wow, if that's what Jim gets for destroying his car, man, when Alan buys his next Rolls Royce, I'm going to scratch it and break his windshield. And so he did that. And so I come along and say, Mr. Craig, what did you do? Well, I just saw what you did to Jim. So this is what I did for you. What are you going to bless me with? Hey, besides my wife, she loves the Rolls Royce too. And I said, Mr. Craig, I'm sorry, but I'm going to call the cops and I'm going to throw you in jail. Listen, am I wrong for doing that? Am I wrong for calling the cops on him? Listen, it was my goodness, my grace that I wanted to pour out on Mr. Jim, but he's not. I did not owe him anything. In the same way, I did not owe Craig anything. In the same way, God doesn't owe any man anything. If he wants to bless someone, it's his prerogative. Now, Paul goes on in verse 7. For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we are slanderously reported, and are some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. Now there were some who were going around saying that Paul and the others were using lies to bring glory to God. Of course, it was false, but some people think that it's okay to sin as long as it brings glory to God, which is a horrible thought. You see, there's this story, this saying, tell a story and give God the glory. And some pastors have been guilty of doing this very thing, where they will lie or embellish some story so that it can look really, really good and attract people so that they can lead people to Christ. One such pastor in Australia, he did that, where he wrote this song, beautiful song. We even sang the song here a couple of times. And the song is a great song, but he thought it would be good to have a story to go along with the song. So he made up a story. And there he is on stage singing his heart out with an oxygen, you know, tube in his nose, because why? Well, his story is, well, I have cancer, a terminal illness. And people, thousands of people, were moved by his story, only to find out it was a lie. Tell a story, give God glory. Listen, is God wrong if he passes judgment on such a person? Absolutely not. See, Paul and all of the writers of the New Testament will tell us this, that God's grace is not a license to sin. It is not a license to sin. And we have this teaching that's going out through the church today. It's referred to as hyper-grace, where people believe that, well, because of God's grace, because Jesus died for our past, present, and future sin, then we're not responsible for our sins. In other words, it's a license to sin. You can do whatever you want, because why? Well, God took care of that. Jesus died on the cross. So do whatever you want. Live your life however you want. Listen, God's grace is not a license to sin. God's grace is not for jumping. It's for falling, not for jumping. Do you remember when Jesus, after he was baptized, the Bible tells us that he was taken into the desert, led to the desert by the Holy Spirit. And there the enemy, the devil, came and tempted him. And what did the devil do? He took him to the highest point of the temple and said, hey, jump, jump. You know, jump, because why? Well, God will catch you. And what did Jesus tell him? It is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Don't tempt the Lord. Don't take his grace for granted. Don't think it's a license to sin. Hebrews chapter 10 verse 26 tells us, for if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remaining sacrifice for sin, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fear and fiery indignation, which will devour the adversaries. See, there's a warning in there for us. And for all who think that God's word or his grace is a license for us to go out and participate in sinful behavior. Now he goes on in verse 9. What then? Are we better? Are we, the Jews, better than they? Not at all, for we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks, that they are all under sin. You see, Are Jews better than Greeks, than the Gentiles? Since God gave them this grace, since he gave them his word, Paul again answers no. The answer is no. Both Jews and Greek are all under sin. We are all guilty. There's no one that's more special than another. He continues in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have altogether become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongue, they have practiced deceit. The poison of the asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, Paul tells us, again, he makes it clear, no one is righteous. He quotes from several Psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 5, Psalm 140, Psalm 10, Psalm 36. He also quotes from Isaiah chapter 59. But again, he makes it clear, there's no one righteous. No one can stand before God and say, look at my righteousness. No one. Not Jew, not Gentile. But notice, I love how Paul basically starts from the head and goes down to the feet. There's not one righteous bone in all of us. He said in his head, there's no thoughts of God. Our throat and our tongue, our mouth, our feet, our eyes. There's nothing in us that's good. But yet the world would say, man is good. It's just his atmosphere, just where he was raised up or his upbringing. Listen, no. All of us are born with sin. Ask your little baby, mine, sinner. It's in us. Now, Paul's point again, man is unable to save himself. Man is unable to even seek after God. Isn't that interesting? Paul say, no one seeks after God. I know some people will say, well, what about the Mormons who are doing their thing and the Hindus and Islam and all of the religions? Aren't they seeking after God? No, they're not. They're seeking after idols. They're seeking after something for themselves, but they're not seeking the righteousness of God. They're not seeking after God. You see, people will say that I found God. You ever heard that? I was messed up, man. I was on drugs, and I found God. Was God lost? I didn't know God was lost. God was not lost. We were lost. The truth of the matter is God found us. Some of us were in the gutter. Some of us were at bars and strung out on drugs and messed up. And God found us. He sent people with the gospel to find us. John chapter 6, verse 44 says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless the Holy Spirit draws him, unless the Father calls him. You see, the Bible describes us as Jesus in some parables, describes us as lost sheep. In Luke chapter 15, verse 4, Jesus says that he leaves the 99 to come after the one. We are described as hidden treasures. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, Jesus again, he says, again, and the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid. And for the joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Why did he buy the field? For the treasure. He found us. And we are also described as a pearl of great price. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 45, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went out and sold all that he had and bought it. Isn't that what Jesus did? He left his glory in heaven, left it all behind, and came to this earth and found us. Died for us so he can purchase us, he can have us. You see, God is the one who initiates salvation. salvation is not initiated by the will of man. He goes on in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, there's this confusion about what role the law plays in our lives as believers. You know, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said these words. He said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. But you have Paul in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 15. He says, Jesus abolished the law in his flesh. So which is it? Did Jesus come to not abolish the law, or did he abolish the law? Which is it? Well, again, there's confusion. But if I say to you, well, if you want to join this church, here's what is required. I require that you go down to the beach, get into the water, and swim over to France, and get a bucket of French fry, bring it back to me, then you can join our church. Well, you might say, well, Alan, that's impossible. No one can swim across the ocean. And you're right. But my requirements, well, this is the requirements. This is the law. And if you can't do it, then, well, it's the same thing with heaven. What is the requirements? Well, my little illustration to swim over to France is nothing compared to the requirements to get to heaven. To get to heaven, the Bible says you must be sinless and perfect, never sinning, no, not one time. Not once. You have to be perfect as God is perfect. You say, well, that's impossible. Exactly. But what is the purpose of the law? The law is to show you that you cannot make it. You cannot be good enough. You cannot put forth your human efforts and make it to heaven. So, what are we left with? Well, Paul is going to tell us it's the righteousness of Christ. Look with me in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believes. You see, there's a righteousness apart from the law. If we could keep all of the laws of God, then we will be considered righteous. But no one, as Paul had said earlier, no one is righteous. No one seeks after God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. But there's a righteousness that's apart from the law that's available to all who believes. The righteousness of God, the Bible tells us here, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Through faith in Jesus Christ, we receive this salvation, this righteousness. But again, there's sadly still so many who will say, I don't need Jesus. I can do it on my own. I will get my own buckets of fries. Listen, second half of 22, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How many of you agree that free is good? I love free. A lot of us don't believe in free because every time someone say, hey, it's free, you're thinking there's a string attached. I was just walking through. We went to watch some fireworks yesterday, and there was a booth. We was walking by. This woman had, hey, do you want a free vacation? No, thank you. It's not free. I know what's attached to it. But listen, freely. This is the only thing that's really free, salvation. You cannot earn it, you cannot buy it, you cannot work for it. It's free. And I believe that free is better than working for something. If you are given a $200,000 house free, no strings attached, isn't it better than a $2 million house that you have to work for? You guys are not agreeing, but I'll take the $200,000 any day than to have to work for something. God grants us his righteousness freely because of his grace, because of his goodness. And I love that. If it was up to me, especially as I said yes last week, the more I live with myself, the more wretched I see that I am. I have fallen far short of God's glory, not able to earn the righteous requirements to make it to heaven. Verse 25, whom God, speaking of Christ, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith, by demonstrating his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate that at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. See, God set for us, he set Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. That word propitiation, if I say it one more time, I will lose my tongue. But it means to appease or to pacify or to satisfy. Here's the requirements, and Jesus satisfied the requirements. That's why he said, I did not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. I come to satisfy its requirements. So Paul says, verse 27, where is boasting then? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, no one will be able to go to heaven and stand and say, hey, let me tell you how I made it here. Let me tell you what I did. Let me tell you how much money I gave to the church. Or let me tell you it's because I was baptized. Or let me tell you, listen, no excuse will be used. No one will be able to boast. There's only one reason that you and I will be in heaven, and only one way we can boast is to say, I boast in what Jesus did on the cross. If you think about it, when Jesus was on the cross, those words, those famous words, it is finished. The work for salvation and righteousness is finished. Nothing else has to be done after the cross. Nothing else. But yet you will still have so many in the church that will teach, well, it's Jesus plus baptism. It's Jesus plus faithfulness. It's Jesus plus, listen, if you can one-up what Jesus did, I don't think anyone can one-up what he did. It was enough. As we sang in the song, Christ is enough. And I'm glad about that. So no one will be able to boast. Verse 28, therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith, faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Verse 30, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. So Paul gives some concluding remarks here, just summarizing that man is justified by faith, not by the law. He also said that God is not the God of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. And that was important for him to stress because, again, the Jews felt like they own God. You know, this is our God. Paul is saying, no, he is God of everyone who will believe in the work of Christ. So he says here in verse 31, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. You see, Paul closes with one last question. Since we emphasize faith, and that's what we do, we believe we're saved by faith through by grace through faith. And so since we emphasize in faith, does that mean that the law have no place for the Christian? Paul again says, certainly not. When we live by faith, we are fulfilling the law. And we will look further into this in coming chapters as Paul will talk about, again, the purpose of the law, how it relates to the believer. But again, we are saved by God's grace, his goodness, and his love for us. When you think about that scripture, for God so loved the world The world was not looking for God. God was looking at the world and seeing the condition of man and say, you know what, I got to do something. Because if I leave man to himself, he will end up in hell. But he loved the world. He loved you and I. He loved every one of us and said, I love you too much to leave you the way that you are. And so he sent his son to die for us. That is grace. You did not earn it. You cannot buy it. You just can receive it. And so we're going to close with a time of communion. I'm going to ask communion to be passed out. But Lord, as we close this time, Lord, your word again reminds us as we get in, as we dig in, and see your faithfulness, how good you are. Lord, looking over our past sins and dealing and being patient with us in our present sins. Lord, all so that you can lavish us with your love. A love that we don't deserve. But Lord, we are grateful and we thank you for it. And Lord, as we come now to the communion table, I pray that everyone here, that if they have not received Christ, if anyone here still have not received Christ, Lord, that they will open up their hearts to you, even now. Lord, that they will be willing to forsake their sins and turn to you that they may receive salvation, Lord, and be able to come to the communion table a new person, a new creation in Christ. All of their sins washed away, and Lord, now they can sit with you and commune with you and have a relationship with you, Lord, like never before. So thank you, Lord, for even providing for us this sacrament of communion. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.